2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life, all things pertaining to godliness.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello and welcome to Love Never Fails. We're so glad you've tuned in today. You know, in a world full of noise, this is our time to pause, listen, and find peace in the timeless truths of Scripture from God's Word. Today, Pastor Bill begins the final message in the study from the Epistle of 1 Timothy. Pastor has titled this message, The Last Man of God. Now here's Pastor.
Amen. Are you at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11? We'll be there in just a moment. I want you to, if you would this morning, I want you to understand something about what's happening as we close out 1 Timothy. Paul is old. He is aged. He knows what's happening in the world around Christianity at that time. He knows that persecution, the flames of persecution, they're getting ready to burn through Christendom like never before. He knows that Nero is going to soon, he'll be burning Christians alive on the cross at night, covered with tar, so he can see the dinner that he's eating. And whenever we look at this closing epistle, I want you to see two things. As Paul closes to Timothy, not only is this letter personal now, but it becomes extremely passionate. If you look in verse 11, you'll see there that Paul, when he opens up verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God," say that with me, "But you, O man of God." Now, I want you then now to drop down to verse 20 and look at the next O, if you will. And he says, do you see the cry? Do you see the passion? O Timothy. That's not like, O Timothy, how you doing, man? That is, O Timothy. It is a cry from the heart of Paul. As we close that out, I pray that we understand the emotional level that he was in when he closed this epistle out, if I can even explain it that way. We know that Paul has commanded Timothy to stay in Ephesus. We've learned all of that, and to rebuild the church. He has to reestablish leadership and prayer and all those things. He's commanded to stop those, we call them the some, those that are spreading false doctrine. That he says, command them to teach no other doctrine except the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were teaching myths and fables and so forth, leading all the church astray. And a myth or a fable, loved one, can't change the heart of a man. Amen? It doesn't change a person's nature. And so he commands them to do this. And now Paul is going to command Timothy to do many things. He's going to say, Timothy, you're going to have to flee. You're going to have to pursue. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to lay hold on. You're going to have to guard, if you will, many things. I want you to see something else, and that's the title of this sermon. I've entitled it, it's a strange title, it's entitled The Last Man of God. One more time, say that with me. The Last Man of God, beginning in verse 11. Paul opens up with, but you. And he does so because he's doing a contrast of all that we've learned before. He's contrasting Timothy, this man of God, with the false teachers who were not men of God, who were lovers of money. In verses 3 through 10, we've already covered that. There's a contrast there. And he says, Timothy, you're a man of God. Not just a man of God, oh man of God. All that passion there. Now listen carefully. To be called a man of God, to be called a woman of God, is the greatest title that can ever be bestowed upon a believer. And I looked at that and I said, oh, Lord. See, if you study out your Bible, you'll find that the words, the phrase man of God, is 70 times you'll find it in the Old Testament. The first use of that was with Moses, who was a friend of God and a man of God, who saw God face to face, and spoke God rather face to face. Amen? Now, but then as you study out the Bible, you'll find that what Paul just did to Timothy is that he places Timothy now alongside of Moses, alongside of Elijah, alongside of Elisha, alongside of Samuel, and alongside of David. Oh, man of God. Now listen carefully. Timothy is the last believer in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, he is the only believer in the New Testament to be called, oh, man of God. No one else is called that. He is the last man in the New Testament. Again, the last man of God. Now, to understand it perfectly, you'd have to look at it this way. Timothy is God's man in Ephesus. Does that make sense? But to be called a man of God is incredible. You know, I was asking myself, I put it in my notes. I said, if Paul the Apostle was writing a letter to Calvary Chapel, to the pastor of Calvary Chapel, to the elders of Calvary Chapel, to the deacons, to all the believers of Calvary Chapel, how would he describe you and me? Would he say, oh, Bill, oh, man of God? Would he say that about to every woman here, to every man that's here? Would he call us that? We need to think about that as we go through this epistle. Because, you know, if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, you have to be in the book of God. How's that sound? Amen? In other words, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Here it comes. That the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which means this. If you're not a man of the book, a woman of the book, meaning the Bible, are you equipped? No, you're not equipped. You're not thoroughly equipped at all. Matter of fact, even though you're complete in Christ positionally, you're incomplete because you're not growing in the Word of God. So if a man of God or a woman of God, they have to be a man or woman of the book. Amen? The Bible, they prize the Word of God. He says, but you, O man of God, what does a man of God do? Look at this. Flee these things. That's a command. In other words, run, Forrest, run. That's exactly what I said in the early service, you know? Nobody knows who that is anymore, right? You know, run, get away. It's danger. There's danger ahead. You don't want to hang around and avoid it at all costs. And what is he saying? What things is Timothy to flee and where to flee from? We learned it a couple of weeks ago, verses 3 through 10, about the love of money, everything that's associated with the evils of the love of money, we are to run from. We don't have to worry about money. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? We trust in the living God. So what does a man of God do? He flees and he pursues. Look at it says here the next command, pursue what? Pursue, go after, chase after righteousness. Timothy, oh man of God, pursue what money cannot buy. You can't buy righteousness. Did you know that? No, it has to be imputed unto you. And so we look at this. He says, I want you to pursue these things. Make it your habitual lifestyle to follow after. It means to be in hot pursuit. It means to be on fire, if you will, after that. And in context, it's pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, which have eternal value. Amen? Which money cannot buy. This is going from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now, let me say something to you about being a man of God or woman of God. To have these virtues in your life, even though you're born from above, even though you've been cleansed from all sin, these virtues, these attributes, they don't just happen in your life by accident. Does that make sense? The reason I say that is because we're commanded to pursue them. Amen? That means to be in hot pursuit after those kind of attributes, those godly attributes, those virtues. They're not going to happen because you go to church. Are you with me? Come on. Don't be religious this morning. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get off the subject. Mario, I need counseling after the service. I went to bed about 8:30 last, maybe it's 9 o'clock. Do you know that every hour on the hour through the entire night I woke up? No, I mean on the hour. I'd pick up my iPhone, and you see how when you pick it up, it comes on. And I'm going, but I didn't hear a word from God. I mean, if God's going to wake you up through the middle of the night, give me something, you know? So you're lucky that I'm not falling asleep up here at my age, you know? Now, where was I? If you want to grow, you can go to church and that's how you grow. You can go to share groups and you can grow. But you will never grow in these attributes unless you pursue them. Does that make sense? You have to be in hot pursuit, eagerly, zealous, on fire to these things. And then you will have them because God wants you to have them. Amen? So it says there, you know, that to chase after those things. He says, pursue righteousness. Now, it's very important that you don't say to yourself, but Bill, I'm already righteous in the eyes of God. Yes, you are. That's your position in Christ. When you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and Jesus, save me, you know, his perfect, spotless, sinless account was imputed into your account. His perfect righteousness, his sinless record is now yours. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ, and you are perfect in the eyes of God, just as if you had never sinned. We call that the doctrine of justification. Amen? Romans 8:1. But now, you know what I mean? But right now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No judgment. You've passed out of death into life because you're born again. But Paul is not speaking of our positional righteousness here. He's talking about now that you are born again, now that you are righteous, pursue right living, righteousness. That's what that word means there. Pursue right living in the eyes of Almighty God, but also in your relationship with man as well. Do what is right in this life, and you pursue that. And he says also something else that we're to pursue is godliness. What a great word. It means, godliness simply means God-likeness, okay? To be like God is, because you can. I am holy, be ye holy, saith the Lord. Amen? So it says to be a godly, or godliness, meaning in your character and in your conduct, in a world that is completely unholy. See, the false teachers, they had a form of godliness. They pretended to be godly for financial gain, amen, but they had no power. They weren't born from above. But we, if you're a believer, we have, and this is faith, you have to believe these things, we have been given everything, absolutely everything we need to be godly in this life. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Peter 1:2, where it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us, has already happened, past tense, a past fact, a present reality, has already given to us all things. Say that with me. All things. Check it out. It means all things. Everything that you need pertaining, it says, pertaining to life, all things pertaining to godliness. You already have absolutely everything you need. Amen? Everything. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. I just thank God for that. Now listen, so we have that. We can be godly in our life. And look at the next one that we're to pursue. Go after in hot pursuit. And the word is faith. Now, we know the Bible teaches Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. We know in Romans 10:17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we also know that there is the object of our faith is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. You know, if you open up most of my Bibles in my library and some at home, in the very front of my Bible, I have a couple of things written, but there's one thing in particular. It says this, talking about faith. It says the only battle, Bill, that you face in this life is only one thing. Whether you will believe the living God. Whether you will believe the Word of God. Whether you will believe God who is incapable of lying. Amen? That is the absolutely only battle. And Timothy, he says, oh, man of God, keep pursuing that kind of faith. We know Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if you are a man of God, if you want to grow into that, and you should, and a woman of God, every Christian should know this, that Satan hates faith. Amen? You're saved by grace through faith. Amen? He hates faith. He hates you to believe, and he hates Ephesians 6:16. But see, he targets your faith. Ephesians 6:16 says what? Taking up the shield of faith. But it says you have to do that. Take it up. You have to take it up. The shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all, thank you, great church, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, amen? Well, how does faith quench them? Well, here comes the dart, it's a lie, but you, see, you're a man of God, you're a woman of God, you're a man of the book, amen? And you defeat his lies with God's truth. You put them out. You literally extinguish them. He hates that, by the way. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no, listen, the man of God knows that. You're talking about faith. You know what Timothy is learning and has learned, but what Paul knows is that a man of God, a woman of God, he believes he's in victory, she's in victory, whether they're in the valley or whether they're on the mountaintop. Amen. Maybe you're in the valley right now. Maybe you don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Believe God. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm seeing. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't deny your circumstances, but your circumstances don't control your life. God does. Faith. You reach out and believe God. He said it. That settles it. I'm going to believe it no matter what. Now, and then the next one, he says to pursue that command, pursue love. Boy, that's a great word. That's agape, by the way. That is God's love, not your love. Pursue the love that God is. God is love. But love is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen? That means that the Spirit of God, which lives in you, produces fruit. It's his fruit, not your fruit. He produces it through you if you're walking with the Holy Spirit and produces that love. You have a divine, supernatural love from God that rests in you right this moment, Romans 5:5. But this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad, lavishly shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Amen. You have all the love that you're going to get. See, the man of God, if you're really a man of God, a woman of God, here's what you know. You know that love, all the commands, every command that there is fulfilled in just one word. One word, love. Ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. Love is the answer. Do you understand? Timothy, he said, Timothy, you speak the truth in love. You walk in love. And he goes on, and we know the great commandment, of course, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and spirit, and mind, but the neighbor as ourselves. But we also know the new commandment. What a great commandment that this church is built on. The great commandment and the new commandment, John 13:34-35. When Jesus said unto his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I love you. That you love one another. He says, by this, by your loving one another as I've loved you, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. What a great word. See, if you're really a man of God or a woman of God, here's what you know to do. You'll never treat the agape of God as a noun. You treat it as a verb. Because true Christianity is Christianity in action. Amen? Galatians 5:6. Faith expressing itself through love. And that's so important. And not only that, you know, if you really walk in love and know what love is, you know that love believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. You know that love never fails. Amen? Doesn't always win, but it never fails. That scripture behind me on that wall should be embedded in the heart of every person at this church. We need to love one another, not be mean to one another. He says, man, if you're a man of God, pursue, go after God's love. And then he says, pursue patience. Now, that doesn't mean to put up with one another, okay? To pursue patience. Timothy is there. He is, listen, I wonder how many people are against Timothy to reestablish his church. You know, Paul said, don't let anybody worry. You're young, Timothy, you know, and so forth. Don't let them despise your youth. Just do what God tells you to do. You know, the word patience there literally means to endure under adverse circumstances, to endure under adversity. It means, Timothy, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever let up. You just keep on serving Christ no matter what is going on in your life. And then he says, I want you to pursue something else. I want you to pursue gentleness. Gentleness. That's a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a picture of a horse that has been broken, okay, that's tame, if you will, and now is in control under his master, all right? But here's the deal. When the horse is broken, does a horse still have the same power? Yes, but he uses that power differently. That's what this means here when he says, pursue gentleness. Now, how do you learn gentleness? How do you pursue something like that? Well, there's only one way. Yes, through the power of grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, all those things. But you have to pursue it. That means in hot pursuit. You want that virtue, that attribute in your life. How do you do it? There's only one way, and that is to yoke yourself up with Jesus Christ. There's no other way to learn gentleness. Let me give you the word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. And here comes the command. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is. Remember the oxen, and you would have the old oxen, and then you'd have the young oxen, and the old oxen would, you know, train the new oxen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we're oxen, but I'm just saying that. And it would fit loosely. It wouldn't be, you know, it would just so he could kind of be guided and so forth. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and here it is. Learn from me. Learn from me. I love you, but listen carefully. You will never learn from Jesus unless you are following Jesus. Do you understand? See, unless you travel with someone, how do you ever learn? If I'm going to yoke myself up with the Lord, that means I have to go where he goes. I have to turn when he turns. I have to stop when he stops. Does that make sense? I've yoked myself up. I'm under his command. I am learning. Oh, don't go there. Don't go here. Do you understand? Now, where does this gentleness come in? Listen to what he says. Jesus says, for I am gentle. Isn't that a great word? I am gentle. I am God. I am creator of all things. And I am gentle. And I am lowly in heart. He says, oh, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. Whenever you take the yoke of the Lord, here's what happens. That is submission. That is saying, Lord, you're my master. I love you. And I'm traveling now with you. And when you do that, the gentleness of the Lord, you're learning, but also the yoke activates the lowly heart of Jesus Christ in your life. And all of a sudden, you start loving people like he loves. You start doing good to people like he does. You start caring about the lost and the hurting like he does. Why? You've yoked up your life with him. Does that make sense? Oh, Jesus says, learn of me. So just like Timothy, we are commanded in this generation, we're commanded to pursue these things that money can never, never buy. These six virtues, which are literally the fruit of the Spirit, which produce Christ-likeness in our life. And then he says in verse 12, he says, and fight, what kind? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight, that word. We get our word agonize. It's an athletic metaphor, a struggle, if you will. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that doesn't mean trying to believe. The word faith there means believing the Word of God. In other words, the faith, the whole body of doctrine. And that is the arena of our fight, then and today.
We've loved having you with us today. And make sure you're with us again on Monday for the conclusion to The Last Man of God. So, until Monday, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.